chapter of the book of Revelation we're in. And so for the last couple of weeks, we've been discussing the issues of our eternal state. So all the stuff that we have today, all of the trials that we go through, they're all temporary. They're all temporary. They're just for a short time. All the pain, all the agony, all of the foolish things that we've done and will do, all of the hurt that we've have and had, all of that will be gone one day. And we've been discussing that for the last couple of weeks. And last week we looked about at there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. And we saw that in chapter 21. And we also saw this beautiful city that would be coming down that we will be living in. And we saw how the construction material for that city were things that we consider precious now. The diamonds and the gold and all of these things, they would just be construction materials in the future. And so it's going to be an amazingly beautiful city. But of course, the cornerstone beauty of that city is going to be Jesus Christ. He's the real beauty of it. And he is the light of that city. He's the light of that city. And there's no more moon. There's no more sun. There's no need for them anymore because of the glory of God going to be there. What an awesome feeling that is to think about that. Jesus is the light of this entire city. He's the light of it. He lights it up. And as we think about these things, it helps us to place our interest and our focus on that future world, on that hope of heaven. You know, not here on this earth and not here on all the stuff of this earth. Everything you have in this world, whatever things you desire in this world, is nothing compared to what we see here is going, we're going to have in heaven in the future. And yet we can experience an abundant life still here because Jesus said he came to give us life and that more abundantly. So we can have an abundant spiritual life here even now. But we look forward. We look ahead to these future things. And so now we pick it up here in chapter 22. And it continues talking about these beneficial things. These things that we'll be benefited by in the future. And all the benefits that we read about today are eternal. They're in an eternal state. They will go on forever and ever and ever. That's exciting as you realize that and as you come to think about that. And so let's pick it up in chapter 22 and verse 1. It says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." So the first characteristic that we see here in this chapter is this river of water of life, as it's stated here. And the way it's structured is unusual because usually we would either say a river of life or we would maybe just say a river of water, either one of those. But it says both of them here, a river of the water of life. And I believe this is a real river. There's going to be this real river there. But I believe it has a symbolic meaning for us as well. Because we know that God is the source. He's the fountainhead of life. He's the fountainhead in that saying. We see that this is going to flow. This river is going to flow from the throne, from the very throne of God. And there's a river that talks about back in Isaiah, Isaiah and Ezekiel, about a river that will be there in the millennium. But this is a different river that's being talked about here. And the one in the millennium comes from the Mount of Olives. When Jesus puts his foot down and the mount is split in half, then that river starts to flow. But here, this river is flowing from the throne of God. And that's, of course, the source is Jesus. You know, he's that river in that way. So we see it going here from the throne. And now, you know, we don't know if we're going to drink from this river or not. We don't even know at this point if we are going to need to drink. But I can just imagine how great it would be, though, to be, having a drink of the water of life while you're partaking of the of a piece of the fruit off of the tree of life. You know, you just kind of get this picture, and your mind starts to thinking about these things. You know, and it's just amazing. But I believe that the symbolic part of this river shows us a symbol of what Jesus has already provided. He's already provided for us through the Holy Spirit for us today. He's called the living water. He's the living water of that. And this is a symbol of who Jesus is. You know, when he said, "All of you who are thirsty, come to me. Come to me and I will give you something to drink," he said. "From a water that you'll never thirst again," he said, in that way. So perhaps this river is a memorial to the reality that through the Spirit of God, Jesus will quench. He will quench our thirst in this life. The things that we're thirsting for now, we won't have that anymore. It'll be quenched through this living water as well, you know, not only now, but as in the one to come, as he said that in John 4. And then verse 2, he talks about this second thing. He says, "In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. The tree of life which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." And so now as we read about this tree of life, where each month it bears a different fruit, it seems. So again, we find the number 12 being talked about here as we look at this. And there were 12 apostles as well as 12 of the tribes of Israel. So again, we see how this kind of brings it all together, the church as well as Israel. And so, but it says there's a different fruit every month. So does that mean that there's a year in heaven? Well, you know, we really don't know exactly. It could be one of two things, that there is some kind of time frame in heaven. That's a possibility. But John is only relating here what he understands. He's only writing things in the way of his understanding and human understanding. For us, we only understand time. That's where we function. You know, we are always saying, we're running out of time. Or, you know, it's time to be here. Or it's time to go to lunch. It's time to. So time, our lives seem to center around time so much. So it seems everything that we do is related to time. So as John is seeing this, I think he's looking and seeing this fruit on this beautiful tree, or these trees, and so he sees as a crop as they would be rotated, kind of there, because that's his understanding, that's human understanding. So I think John is writing this in terms that we can understand, so that our understanding can grab a hold of this. But we know one thing, there's fruit on this tree of life. That's a sure thing. As far as rotation and all the things, we don't have that right now, but we will. But remember now, this is the same tree that was forbidden access in the Garden of Eden, this tree of life. Yeah, there in chapter 3 of of Genesis, we saw that Adam and Eve, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has became one like us." And so he forbid him to eat of that tree of life, and the reason that he was not able to, in his fallen condition, if he would have partaken of that tree of life, then we would have been spending eternity in that fallen state. There wouldn't have been any availability for redemption because they would have eaten of that fruit at that point. And so he didn't want man to eat in his fallen condition. Therefore, man would have spent eternity without the ability to have fellowship with God. And God created us to have fellowship with him. God created us to love him and for him to love us back. So if Adam and Eve would have eaten it, they would have remained there in their fallen state for all eternity. And so God prevented that from happening. But there's a tree of life there. There's a tree of life there. Does that mean that we're going to eat in heaven? Well, I believe so. I believe that's very, very possible and very, very seen from scriptures. And so why would he talk about fruit if we were not going to be able to partake of it? And so I kind of see that happening there. So drinking water and eating fruit, that sounds like a lot like this life, but in a perfect world, there will be no waste. Everything's just going to be perfect. It's just going to be, you know, and you'll never bite into anything that you don't like. I mean, the fruit's going to be sweet. It's going to be juicy. It's just going to be... you know, beyond our understanding. So But then there's an interesting thing here. It says the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation. So, you know, you think, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Didn't we talk about that there's no more sickness, no more more pain? What if the leaves are for healing, does that mean there's sickness in heaven? No, not at all. The Greek word translated there for healing there is literally therapia, which is the same word where we get therapy from. It's therapy. And so it doesn't mean healing from sickness, but rather maintaining of health. Maintaining, in fact, the original language really promotes exhilaration or invigoration. You know, it's going to, like the most powerful vitamin in the world. Energy drinks won't compare. You know, you'll be able to have these and you'll be invigorated. You'll be exhilarated from these. And so it's like a continuing of giving of health, not of curing of sickness in that respect of it. And so this is the great thing that I walk away from this as I look at these two things here is first, the food's going to be great. And second, I'm going to be really healthy. It's just great, you know. These leaves are therapeutic in some way. There's some way, but there's no sickness, and so that's not the problem. It's not curing of sickness. Now, but I think the most important part of this text is found in the phrase here in verse 3. It says, and there shall be no more curse. There shall be no more curse. But then it goes on, it says, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and the servants shall serve him. So there's no more curse because we're in the presence of God. You know, this should be exciting to us. Really should. It's exciting to know that one day we will not be surrounded by this curse that we're surrounded by right now. We won't have these issues. Here right now we're seeing the original replaced by the brand new perfect. That's what's being talked about. He's getting rid of all of the old, and he's replacing it with this brand new perfect situation. New heavens and new earth. The curse of Genesis chapter 3 does not come across anymore. It don't exist anymore after that. Why? Because God lives and rules from there with his son, Jesus, the Lamb on the throne. Because since we will be in the presence of God and we'll be able to have intimate fellowship with him, in this heavenly place, up there in the heavens, this curse cannot exist there. It cannot exist there in that environment because it's a sinless environment. So it says we will serve him forever. Serving him forever. Our fellowship with him will be face to face. Face to face, no longer doubting, wondering about anything. We'll be able to look right at God. Be able to look right at him. The Bible tells us that no man has seen God at any time, only the Son. So you go back and, you know, where Moses saw God, as God passed by and God let him see his back, what did he see? It was probably a manifestation of Jesus at that point as he passed by. There was glory and all of that, but no man has seen God. Because if you look on God in our present state, you would be instantly vaporized. Just taken care of. We can't do it because we still have evil. We have that sin nature. Because the way we are now, we can't be in the presence of holiness right there at that place like we will then. You and I are sinful beings. That's just a fact. But then we will be face to face with God. Wow. Face to face, there will be no more mystery. You know, all the things we wonder about today, that we can come up with all kinds of wondering. Well, what's this heaven going to be like here? What are we going to do there? Well, we don't know exactly, but praise God, we know how to get there. It's through Jesus, the one way. You know, but we're sinful beings, but then face to face, there'll be no more mystery, no more wondering what it's going to be like. We'll be able to look right at him. And it says we will be like him. So verse 4 says that they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Of course, this is in fulfillment of the promise given back in Revelation chapter 3, part of our memory verse where it goes on. I didn't put the whole of chapter, our verse 12, in as a memory verse because it would have been real long, but it says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And then it continues on. It says, and I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. Praise the Lord. So that's that. This fulfillment here, that the name will be on our foreheads. In that instance, we were there because we are his. We will be his. We are his. We will have made it, and we will be owned by him. Kind of like the rancher will brand their cattle to show ownership. Jesus gives us a sort of a brand to show that we are his. We're bought and paid for on the cross of Christ. And that he is ours, and we're joined together with him. Joined together. And then verse 5a says, there shall be no night there. You know, remember when you were a child and you were afraid of the dark? You know, maybe some of you here today are still afraid of the dark, and that's okay. But then there will be no more darkness. Praise the Lord. No more darkness. That means no more darkness of any kind. None whatsoever. It's not known there because God's presence is the light there. It's just not known there. The Bible clearly says that he is light, and in him there is no darkness. There is no darkness. He is light there. And it says that they will shall reign forever and ever. You know, we've already talked about the eternal death. We've talked about the torment and the damnation and how it's going to go on for eternity, forever and ever and ever. Well, the flip side of that is eternal life goes on forever and ever too. And so we can rejoice in that. We can be thankful for that, knowing that it's not just a temporary thing. We're going to have it for eternity. So as we look at the river of life and the tree of life, there's some things here, but I want to look this part about there will be no more curse. To really look at that and hone in on that for us this morning, because the curse has been placed here by our disobedience, by mankind's disobedience. As men and women represented by Adam and Eve in the garden, you know, that disobedience brought sin into the world. And, you know, don't ever think that, well, if they hadn't have blown it, we could be much better off. Well, they had everything perfect. I mean, just put yourself there. You know, if you were there facing the serpent at that point, you would have probably given in as well. You know, because we all give in just the same way. We all blow it, you know, when we're there. We are all sinners. We are all disobedient to God. And the curse was placed here on earth because of disobedience. That's just where it comes from. God did that in response to our disobedience. And it affected the creation. It affected creation. We read about that in Romans. We see that through the progression of the weather as we go through different parts of the body, of the Bible, not the body. In the garden, the weather was perfect. You know, no mention of rain, clouds, tornadoes, or hurricanes. You know, some people call a tornado the finger of God. But I don't think so. You know, I think it's a matter of man falling. You know, then there's the utter disobedience of the pre-flood people that were there of the world. This caused God to judge the world with the flood. So now we have all this wacky weather because of the things that altered with the flood, the earth changing its axis and all the kinds of stuff that you go into there. But it's not because God decides one day to make this big hurricane to go right across the middle of the country. That's not the point. When a weather disaster happens, it seems people always want to blame God. Oh, it's an act of God. But when you have a beautiful day like this, oh, Mother Nature. Mother Nature? Where'd she come from? You know, they give her the glory for the great day like this, but if something terrible happens, it's an act of God. You know, they blame him for it. But these things are the result of fallen man and of the curse. That's why we have these things, this curse that has been placed upon the creation. So when you see tornadoes and hurricanes and all these natural disasters, remember the earth is groaning under the weight of sin. That's what's going on. That's what's taking place. People get confused when they see these things. They often say, why would God do that? Why would God do that? Well, God didn't do it. It's a result of our current situation. It's a result of being under sin. That's the creation is growing in under that. So it affected creation. It also affected childbirth. You know, for any of you ladies know that if you've had a child, you know the very real pain involved in that. That childbirth pain is a product of our disobedience. Every cry of a woman in labor pain is a reminder of God and our separation from Him at this time, right now, what things we're doing. And then the third thing is that it affected relationships. It affected relationships. Boy, if you've ever seen the curse at work, you've seen it at work in relationships. More and more even these days, the inability to communicate, the thoughts that we have toward one another, all point to the curse because of self in there and all these other things that take place. And then the fourth thing, of course, death. Death was introduced through the curse. Remember that what the devil told them, oh, you will be like God if you eat of the fruit. You know, that's the lie there. And God had told them, if you eat it, you will die. He didn't say you will be like me if you eat it. He said, if you eat of that fruit, you will die. So Satan twisted it just enough to get them deceived. So not only physical death, which was introduced at that time, but also the spiritual death came through the disobedience. The spiritual separation from God because of this curse came at that point. It brings physical separation from God. It brings this whole idea of death and pain and illness, damage from the weather. All of these things are a result of this thing that is called the curse here in Revelation. All that you see taking a place in the world around there. The curse plagues man on every level. Every level. You can't get away from the curse. There's no vacation from it. You know, there's no clocking out for a week and saying, okay, no more effects of the curse. Not until we get there. You can't get away from it. So wherever you see and feel things are not going perfectly, well, just know that it's the curse. It's the curse. And of course, the curse of sin also causes us to serve ourselves. Serve ourselves, to be self-oriented, to be just have self as a focus. Look at the way the Holy Spirit had John put these two things together in this same verse here. But the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it. But then it says, and then his servants shall serve him. Wow, we'll be serving him. We no longer be serving self as we do today. You know, this eternal state will, but right now, that right in that eternal state, we'll be serving the Lord with a whole heart, no longer serving self. But right now, we're under the curse. But right now, we seem to want to serve ourselves. It's only natural. We have that natural tendency to be self-absorbing. And so we are the primary focus on what's going on. And we struggle to be otherwise. As believers especially, we our primary focus seems to be for self, but yet as a believer, we try to struggle not to be that way. I say we struggle because Spirit-filled Christians really do want to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. Everybody, I believe, in this room wants that. You know, anyone that's born again here today that doesn't want to serve the Lord, I think you all do. You know, serve Him over yourself is what I'm referring to. Spirit-filled Christians inherently want to do something for God. It just comes with being born again. I believe the Spirit of God has put that desire in all of us to be able to do that. We're able to recognize, of course, now right from wrong because of reading the Word of God. You know, we say, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but here I am doing it. What's going on with me? You know, we catch ourselves with this. Well, it's the curse. It's the curse we're under. When you are born again, you are a new man in Christ Jesus. But sin continues to battle against the nature of the new man. There's that battle takes place there to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. Because the flesh wants what it wants. The flesh does. And we have to be able to see this a little more. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, really, Paul tells us here, you know, when we talk about the curse, we need to see what Paul has to say about it here and realize that this curse is very real in all of our lives today. This is the thing that, because of the curse, it's called in us the indwelling sin that is within us. In other words, you are a sinner. We all are. You're a sinner by your very nature of who we are. So we all have this battle that goes on as the Spirit-filled Christian wants to do what's right, but somehow our flesh gets in the way. We desire to do it, but it gets in the way. So here in Romans 7, Paul begins to explain what's going on inside of us. You know, it's important to understand how the curse affects us so that we know how to live as Christians. This is our guide for that. And so pick it up in verse 14 of Romans chapter 7. And verse 14 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." So he begins this argument. He's been talking about the law, but now he's going to talk about our very nature here. He gets into what our nature is. And verse 15 says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." So we've probably all experienced this confusion where we desire to do something good. That's our will. We will to do it, but we don't end up doing it. That's just a part of our makeup. Verse 16 says, "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells in me. For I know that in me," and then in parentheses, "that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." Wow, we kind of untwist our brain here for a moment and we'll kind of step through this a little bit more as we go. But verse 19 continues, because that gets a little mind-boggling as, you know, what I will to do, I don't do, I don't know, back and forth here. But verse 19 says, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Now, he said that twice about sin dwelling in him. And then verse 21 says, "I find then a law that is that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So as we take this apart for our understanding, we'll talk about this curse of sin here. This curse of sin causes us to serve ourselves. Paul is talking about this battle that we all go through. I know we all relate to this. Because of sin, we are all in this kind of state of confusion that Paul seems to be in here. It's not God's doing, but it's the reality. It's the reality of what we go through each and every day. Verse 15 there says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, what I want to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate or what I don't want to do, that I do," Paul says. We want to do good. That's just it. The born-again person wants to do good, but somewhere along the line, we crash and burn. We just do. You know, why does that happen? You know, you wake up in the morning and you just say, "Today I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to do it right today. Today I'm going to do what's right, and here's my plan." And then we get into the car and we start out the freeway and somebody cuts us off. Then words and gestures come out that should never come from a believer. All kinds of things. You know, then you hear yourself saying to yourself, "What am I doing? What am I doing? What is happening to me? I started out so good 15 minutes ago." You know, it's a principle at work in your life, and it's the curse. It's the curse of sin. We are in this state of confusion because of sin. We want to do good, but other things happen. It's just natural for us. It seems like it. Now, verse 16, is kind of important to the whole context of the chapter, but it's dealing with this curse issue is what we're looking at today. But here he's talking about the law. He's making an argument here within the context about the law. Now, we don't have time to go into that all in depth right now, but I will say this. The fact that you do wrong proves that the law is good. What I mean by that? Well, we always like to blame things on others. We say the only reason that I struggle against doing good is because somebody tells me what's wrong. But what I mean by that? You know, in other words, the speed limit sign on the freeway is the reason that I'm breaking the law. Okay? But there's nothing wrong with the speed limit sign. There's nothing wrong with the speed limit. The problem is the driver. But you're saying if that didn't say 65, it wouldn't be bad for me to be going 95. You know, the problem though is the driver. People telling you, you shall not, is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. It's there for a purpose and a reason. You don't sin because someone said, don't speed. You know, the law is not the problem. It's us. It's that sin nature. Now look at verse 17 again. He says, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. It's a sin in me, he's saying. So now he's revealing the truth to us. Now we start to see it's no longer I. Well, what does he mean by who's I? Who's the I that he's talking to? Well, that's the spiritual man. That's the new man, the saved person, the new mind. The old one is all messed up. You know, you've got this new mind now. You have a new mind, but there's still this other stuff. This other stuff talked about here, and it's called here in the text, members that are sinful. These members of our body. You have a new mind, but you have some old baggage. You have some old baggage that comes along with you. It's no longer I who do it, but sin dwells in me, Paul says. Sin is not from the new man. That's not the problem. This is important to understand. If you're born again, if you're a Christian, the sin that comes out of you, it's not coming from God. It's not coming from the Spirit. It's from the old man. You know, sometimes we get to feeling like, well, I'm born again, but I still have this problem. I just have to do this. There's no way I can stop it. No, that's not true. The Bible says we're freed from those things. But because our old man is dominated by the sin nature, we continue to get involved in these things. But so we know where it's coming from. We can identify where it's coming from, and we can see that there's these two different elements here. And Paul says this in verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, he says, I do not find. We all end up in this place one time or another, or several times or another, or all the time. You know, it just happens, you know. As to the conclusion, he's saying that there's no good in me. There's no good in the flesh. In me, not in the new man, but in me, Paul says, there's no good. You can will to do good all you want. And remember this from before you were a Christian. Before you were a Christian, you could decide that you were going to do good. You know, and before you knew what were happening, you were back doing the same old garbage again. You know, over and over. You know, if you were a drinker before you became a Christian, you know, it seemed like every time you went to bed and woke up with a bad hangover, you were never going to drink again. Oh, I'm never going to do that again. But then next Saturday came along, it was party time again. You know, and you just forgot about that hangover at that point, you know. None of us can produce goodness. There's no good in us for that, from that point, the old man. But now look at verse 19 and 20. He says in 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells in me. Probably if you change that word will to want, it's not quite as confusing. But if I do what I will not to do, or what I don't want to do, it is no longer I, not longer that new person, but it's that old person, that sin in me. It's not the new man, It's the old man. So when we want to do right, and we don't want to do the wrong things, and yet we get caught up doing the wrong things, that's still the old man. He's not all the way gone yet. He's still present in our life. But then verse 21 says, I find then a law. What's that mean? Well, it's like the law of gravity. You can't change it. You cannot change the law of gravity at all. It goes on. He says that the evil that is present with me, the one who wills to do good. We don't have any less evil or any more good just because we're saved. But there's this new man inside of us. It's this new man in you. And all the evil is still there along with it. It's still there, that old nature. But we're going to learn something about this here. You know, evil is present with me. So in other words, we're not delivered from this evil at this present time because of the curse in this life, here on this earth. That's, isn't that exciting? That we won't be delivered from it. You know, but to know that we have to live with this the whole rest of our lives. We have this to look forward to. That's exciting, right? We have to live with it because the evil is present in me, Paul says. And then verse 22 says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, he says, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So in other words, now this law that is at work, this law of gravity, we can't change the law of gravity. You know, if you drop something, it's going to fall. It will not go to the ceiling. It drops every time that you drop it. We can't change that. You can't change the law of gravity. How do you overcome the law of gravity, though? You have to get in a big old rocket, and this powerful rocket shoots you up above the atmosphere to escape the law of gravity. So in other words, you have to have a power greater than yourself to overcome the law of gravity. So guess what? You have to have a power greater than yourself to overcome the law of sin, of that sin nature. It works the same way. This unchangeable law of evil that is present within us, that we want to do good, we love God's word, but sin is always roaring against God's word. It's always there. You know, it's like when somebody gets caught in something, they do everything they can to get away from it. They want to, to get out of it. If you've seen an animal in a trap, man, they try everything they do to struggle to get out of it. And that's what our flesh does every time it's exposed to something spiritual. The closer we get to God, the more our flesh is trying to get out of that. The more that old man is trying to break it out. When you sit down to read the Bible, your flesh starts to scream, don't do it. Please don't do it. The flesh comes up with all these things. There's so many other things you should be doing right now. Just don't open that book. Don't do that. You know, your flesh is always there, and you see it manifested in so many different ways. Huge amount of different ways. Your flesh doesn't want to have any part of the Word of God. It just doesn't. It's trying to get out of reading. It's warring against us when we get into the Word. Paul here cries out, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, keep in mind, in the Roman culture, when somebody committed a murder, they would take the body of that person that they murdered, and they would strap him to that person's back. And he would have to carry that dead corpse around on him day after day after day. That rotting flesh would just continue to be there, tied to their back. So Paul could be using this as an idiom to show that sin is like that rotting corpse strapped to our bodies, just rotting away. It's tied to you and you can't get away from it. It can't escape it. Then he recognizes where the only path of deliverance from this is. Verse 25, I thank God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where our deliverance comes from out of this situation, of course. It's through Jesus Christ. So we learn out of these verses, as we look at these, the reality that we're sinful to the core. We're all sinners. And it's the result of the fall that we're under this curse. That's why it's here. And there's nothing good in us that we might say at this point. You know, as you think about this, well, there's nothing good in me. If I can't do good, if I can't be good, if that's the case, how can I be held accountable for it then? How can God hold me accountable? Well, even when you're born again, you're given the Spirit of God, you still make sinful choices. We all do. We choose to do these things. We choose to sin. You choose to commit every sin that you do. We have that choice. So we find ourselves with only one escape from the curse. Only one, and it's not us. It's Jesus. Jesus gives us that way of escape. He is the only escape from this, and he's what Paul is talking about here. This is what Paul is talking about. The good news is you and I will be delivered from this curse at this eternal state. When we look at Revelation 22, that's the good news. That when it's said there in verse 3, the curse is gone. There's no longer the curse. We'll be set free from it at that time. You know, but how does that help us now? Well, because it's a hope. It's a hope, first of all, understanding that the next life is not going to be like this life. And this life is so temporary compared to eternity. It's a vapor, the Bible says. And knowing that there will not be any more Monday mornings having to drag ourselves off to work. You know, you'll be so fired up that you won't even need to sleep because of being in the presence. That's the one thing that the removal of the curse will do. It'll keep us there. But what about right now? That's great for in the future when we get there, but what are we going to do now? Is there anything I can do about this curse right now? Well, of course there is. Let's continue reading. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 1 and 2. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death." Wow, there's our hope. There's our praise right there. Self-help doesn't work. Remember the law of gravity. You needed a greater power than yourself to escape the law of gravity. You need a greater power than ourselves to overcome the law of sin in our members. And of course, that's Jesus Christ. That's who that is. So how does this verse help us? Where it says there in verse 2, "For the law," and again, just the law cannot be changed, right? "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus." This is what sets us free from the power of sin. It frees us up from the power of sin. You're not separated from the presence of it until we enter the next life. But we're free from the power of it. We still have the presence of it, but as we deal with the power of sin in life, it's broken by Jesus Christ. He paid the price. And that will set you free in this life. And is the law of the Spirit of Christ. In Christ, as we're in Christ, that brings us that freedom. That brings us that ability. So, of course, fundamentally, that's what being born again is all about. Accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, being born again, having that new man, that new life, comes in, and then you're set free from that. But what about right now? What about right now? And in that process is what's called sanctification. It's a sanctifying work that we experience day by day, moment by moment. The sanctification is always in the present tense. What that means is it's a continual, habitual action. We continue to be sanctified. And that takes place right now. God is working in us. God's doing a work. You've been set free. You now have life in Christ. An abundant life, he promised us as well. What does that look like? You know, it's easy for people to say, "I live for Christ," but many go home and then ask, "Well, how? How do I live for Christ?" Well, we need to know how to make these things work in our lives. What is life in Christ? What's that look like? Well, here's my understanding of that. I believe it's a day-to-day reliance upon the Spirit of God as the only hope to overcome sin in our lives. A day-to-day reliance upon the Spirit of God. So what does that look like? Well, What does day-to-day reliance on the Holy Spirit look like? Well, when you first wake up in the morning, what's on your mind? What are you thinking? Whatever it is, I hope it's God that comes to your mind. You may need to do an inventory and find out, what God are you worshiping? You know, is it just your job and all the stuff of the day, or you wake up with Jesus on your mind and focused on Him? You know, let's assume for a moment that the first thing you think about is the Lord. You know, you wake up and say, good morning, Lord. Not, Lord, good morning. You know, Lord, good morning. Wake up. You know, the very next step would be to seek out after the Lord. Get out of bed and seek the Lord. Acknowledge Him, pray to Him, and then seek Him. And as you begin to pray, then maybe you read the Word. You know, you don't have to read a lot at that time. But when you're doing that, what's happening right then and there? You're putting yourself in the way of the Spirit. You're starting to walk in the Spirit in the very first moments of your day. And you're able to pray about the curse. You're able to pray about the things that are plaguing you, that you're struggling with, confessing your thoughts and confessing your fears. And all of the things that are going on in your life. Acknowledging that you use words that you don't want to use. Acknowledging and going to the Lord at the first part of your day and go to Him and say, Lord, I need You to strengthen me. Empower me from on high. Praying, Lord, transform me today. Keep in mind, though, you can't pray about tomorrow, only today. Because you'll be right back again tomorrow, saying some of the same things and asking for some things. So this is the day-by-day walk with Jesus. You're looking at His Word, you're praying fervently, and you're asking the Spirit to come and transform you, giving you that transformation. You can't do it just once a week, though. You don't just come here to get filled. You have to do it on a day-to-day basis. Do you only eat food on Sunday? Or do you eat food every day of the week? We need to be eating the spiritual food every single day. You will not have power in Christ if you separate yourself from the power that allows you to overcome these things. You know, that's life in the Spirit. That's life in the Spirit. It's ridiculous to think that we can transform our own selves into the image of Jesus. We have to have Him do it. We can't do any transforming. Pretty much the only thing we can do is sin. We're pretty good at that. You know, then after that, we cry out and say, God, help me, deliver me, change me and transform me, as we cry out to Him. Keep in the mind of having the rockets tied to your back to leave this planet. The rockets that we need to leave the old man behind is the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit of God tied onto us to be able to do that transforming, to change us into the image of Christ, to pray daily, to be able to walk with Him in that way, in that style. And so as we close up here today, you know, you have to be plugged into the Spirit of God. You know, you have to be plugged into the power. You know, you can't put a bunch of ice in a blender and a bunch of fruit in a blender and try to make a smoothie by shaking the blender. It's not going to happen. You have to plug it in and push the power button to get that to take place. So His Word and prayer affect the change that we need to have. His Word and prayer. This is why you hear it from here all the time. Read and pray. Read and pray. Read and pray. You have to do it. If you don't, it's just like not being plugged into the blender. You're trying to get something to happen without the power. The Holy Spirit is there to empower us. The battle will be over when we arrive in heaven with Jesus. The struggle against sin that we face every day, it will be over. But it's been said this way about the curse here, especially when we consider Revelation 22. It says, the curse that affects every part of our being, it will be completely removed. Then we will have perfect singleness. We will have perfect sinlessness. There will be perfect government. There will be perfect service. We shall see His face, so there will be perfect communion with Him. His name shall be on our foreheads, and so there will be perfect resemblance. Isn't that great? We're going to be like Jesus, perfect resemblance. There will be no night, so there will be perfect blessedness. we will reign forever and ever. So that'll be perfect glory. So that's the future. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing to live in that state. We can have a measure of it now, though. We can have a measure of it if we will just engage in the Spirit of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to come in every single day of our life, to read and pray every day. You can only succeed as you walk in His power, having that Spirit of God tied on your back like that rocket. That rocket that would get you out from under the control of the gravity, that rocket of the Spirit of God gets you out of control of that old man, that sin nature that Paul talked about there in Romans chapter 7. So we need to ask of the Holy Spirit every day, Lord, bless us. Come into our lives. Be with us now. So let's just pray for the Holy Spirit to come in and guide us and be that power to us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this area of Scripture.